Thank you for joining us in worship today. And if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 3. We're continuing the series through Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, where we see these seven messages to these seven major churches in Asia Minor. For some reason, like yesterday at the picnic and today, I've gotten into a lot of conversations about like the experience of getting old. And some of you kind of know what that's like. Some of you are just at the cusp. You don't quite know yet, but you're going to find out really, really soon. Some of you have a long way to go, and you don't have to worry about it for a long time. But you know, if you're my age, or if you're close to my age, you realize there's some terrible things about getting old. You know, one of the things is that people start treating you like an older person. They start calling you sir, or you know, they look at you differently. Another thing that happens is, you know, you begin to forget things. I forget where I put my keys or my glasses or these other things that are around. And the worst part is your body begins to kind of slowly break down. You know, your back and your knees and your legs. And it's part of the terrible stuff that goes along with getting old. You can't really get around it. You can't avoid it. You can't push it off for another time. And there's some good things, too. I'll tell you when I figure out what they are, but there's some definitely good things that are involved in it. But I'm not at the age yet where McDonald's coffee is cheaper or, you know, those types of things, so I haven't gotten there yet. But it's a strange thing to get old. There's a sense in which, oh, we're hearing some echo out there. Are we okay? Check. Hello? Okay. When you get old, there's this danger that you run into. And the danger is that you can live your life disconnected to internal reality. You can live in a way in which you deny the truth that you're getting old. You know, so for instance, sometimes you see, old guy in a really flashy sports car with a baseball cap on. My son always points those guys out. There's other ways in which you can live in denial. I know a couple weeks ago we were watching something and one of the kids made a mention about one of the actors. And another one of them said, you know, they said, oh, how old is that celebrity, you know, that actor? And someone said, oh, he's 60, probably 62, 63. And immediately they said, that's old. And in my head, I kind of said that with them. I said, yeah, that's old. And then I stopped and I said, wait a minute. I'm like, 51, 52, like, I'm almost that old. And, you know, there's a sense in which we can live in this state of disconnect or denial of internal, inner reality. It's not very healthy. It's not a great way to live. You end up looking foolish sometimes when you don't remember the inner reality. And we see a spiritual version of that in the church in Sardis. They are a group of people, a church, that's living in spiritual denial. And it's probably worse than that. It's not just that they are denying that they are something that they're not. If the church in Sardis was a person, they would be dyeing their hair, they would be getting, you know, Botox injections, and they would be driving around in a sports car. You know, they were living in this spiritual kind of disconnect and denial with what was really going on. Now, you know, when we look at this church, like I said, some churches look a lot like us, some don't. This one doesn't look a lot like us, but God puts all of these messages together for us in this book because in some way they're for all of us. That even though we might not be exactly like this church, all of us are meant to learn from these messages and from these churches. And so I think it's important that we take it in and that we think about it and we consider and we make sure that if it's happening, that we deal with it. If it's not happening, that we protect ourselves. But these messages are given for all of us. And so as we've been going through this series, we've been trying to talk to ourselves and remind ourselves of things that will protect us, things that will make us strong, things that will prepare us for what's coming in the future. So today as we go through chapter 3, as we look at this issue of the spiritual denial or the spiritual disconnect that we see here, we're going to ask three questions. First, we're going to ask what the problem is, right? We're going to dig down and find out exactly what the issue is that's happening, get some detail on it, try to get a sense of what it actually is. The second thing we're going to answer is why it matters, right? Again, like, underneath it all, is it matter if you're a 50-year-old acting like 20-year-old, right? If you're this kind of church acting like that kind of church? And ultimately, we will try to answer the question of why does it matter for us? What does it mean to us? What do we need to think about? What do we need to change or be wary of? So we're going to first see what the problem is. Second thing, we're going to see why it matters. And the third thing we're going to see is what it means for us as a church. So first, what the problem is. So if you go into verse 1, and we're going to be staying mostly in the first couple verses of this passage. In verse 1, it says, "To the angel of the church in Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. It says, I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." Now, what's going on in this church? Because that's basically all we have. Immediately after, we have the rebuke. He says, wake up. He says, remember, repent. So we have all these things. And so we have this very short description of what's actually happening there. You know, what helps us is we do have a little bit of background on the city and on the church. And the city was a city that was built essentially on a mountaintop. It was a city that was known for wealth. It was also a city that was known for folly. It was a city that was so wealthy at different points in its history that there was a myth that King Midas had come to the city and washed his hands because, you know, in a particular stream, there was gold silt that would line the riverbed. And so it was a place that historically had been great wealth, and it had been a place which kings had resided. Before this time, the kingdom of Lydia called Sardis its capital city, and so there was wealth, there was affluence, but it was also a city that was known for folly. Because it was on a mountainside, it was known as an impenetrable city. On three of the sides, they were protected by the mountain cliffs. On the other side, they had some guards, and they had protection on that side. But the way the story goes historically is that the city was actually defeated by the Persians. It was captured by the Persians. And what they did was they ended up climbing up the three sides that were protected by the mountains, and they snuck into the city. And the reason why it's such an interesting story, the reason why it's so memorable, is because for this particular city, they thought they were impenetrable. They thought no one could take them, and so they actually didn't have very much defense in the way. And so when the Persians climbed over these, scaled these walls, they walked into a city that was literally unprotected. And so we see a city that is wealthy. We also see a city that is incredibly foolish, that they thought they were strong, they thought they were powerful, and they really weren't. And that history parallels itself in the church. You know, what Jesus is saying is he's saying immediately, he's saying, I know your works. And what he says, you have a good reputation. Right? The people around the city, they say good things about you. But I know the truth. And you know, when you look at the church in Sardis, they did have a good reputation. There was a large community of Jewish believers. There was also, obviously, Gentiles. It was a Roman city. But what we know about the city at this time is that it did curry great favor. The commentators talk about how at this point, this was a growing church. It was an active church. And they were doing good things in their city. They were known for their good deeds. They were serving the society at large. They were generous. They were active. They were involved. And in a lot of ways, you hear that and you think, well, that's what we want to be, right? Isn't that a good thing? You know, here's a church that has a good reputation among non-believers. They're going out and they're doing good deeds. They're helping the poor. They're feeding the needy. They're doing things to such a degree that non-believers are saying, these are good people. And the church was active. The church was growing. What's interesting about this message is that Jesus says, he says, when I see you, I don't see life. I see death. Right? That's the idea. He says, verse 1, he says, you have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. You know, in other words, what we're seeing here is we see a church that the insides didn't match the outsides. They were doing great, these wonderful good deeds for people, and yet they were spiritually empty. right? Something didn't line up. And you know, you could try to figure out what that was. For instance, you could say it was pride. Here's a church that was proud, that was arrogant. And in their pride and in their arrogance, they didn't put enough time into spiritual disciplines, into loving God, into personal relationship with God, into those types of things. Or you could go the other way. You could say, oh, this was a church that was spiritually lazy, spiritually lethargic. Right? They were so concerned about doing these things, they didn't put a high priority on doing other things. And so internally, spiritually, they were wasting away. I think what's happening is worse. I think what was happening in the church was they weren't just in denial, they were disconnected, right? In other words, they didn't even realize there was a problem. Until Jesus spoke the message, they looked around their church and they saw growth, they saw activity, they saw the things that their ministry was doing, and they heard the reputation of the people all around them. And they had no clue in their mind that something was wrong. And you know, when you think about that, that's a dangerous position to be put in, right? It's one thing to be proud. It's one thing to be arrogant. It's another thing to be lethargic. It's another thing to be lazy about spiritual things. What was happening in the church is they were completely unaware, right? They saw these things happening in their midst. They heard the reputation, the things people said about them, and they were completely blind to the fact that anything, that something was wrong. And you know, in a lot of ways, that's a much more dangerous state for us as a church to be in. It's a much more dangerous state for us as individual believers to be in. Because to be in denial is one thing. To be in denial means that you know that something's off. You know that something's wrong. You just choose to push it aside. But to be disconnected, to be blind, is a completely different thing. And that's where the church was. The church was disconnected. They were blind to the inner reality. They were blind to their spiritual sickness. They were blind to the fact that when Jesus gave them a message, it wasn't a glowing message. Matter of fact, when you look at the thing that Jesus says, all the other churches, he has good things to say. This one, he has nothing good to say. It's much worse to be disconnected than to be blind. So that's what we see. Right? I mean, same thing with getting old. It's much better if you're someone who lives in denial, who knows that you're getting old and you're just living in denial. There's another thing if you don't even realize it. Right? There's another thing if you genuinely don't even think that you're aging and, you know, moving into these different stages of life. Completely different thing. Second thing that we see here that we need to wrestle with is, why does this matter? Right? I mean, the church could have been fine with their blindness. They could have gone on, and whatever happens. If you go into verses 1 through 3, we see, I'll repeat verse 1, but the message goes like this. It says, to the angel of the church of Sardis, write the words of him who has seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Now, so we see it actually, it does matter. You know that at some point when you, if you go to sleep and you don't wake up, then you're done. And again, we can kind of argue about what that happens to mean. But we see this church who's doing a lot of good things. They're doing a lot of things that sound great, but there's no spiritual reality behind this. And so we have to ask this question, how did they get like this? Right? How did they get like this? Because the assumption is they weren't always like this. Is this a group of people who, at the very core of it, they're non-Christians, and so they don't get stuff, and you know, they gather together, and it's the preaching of being good and those types of things. It doesn't seem like it, because when Jesus rebukes them, he does call them dead. I think he's mixing metaphors. But what he says ultimately, he says, wake up. He says, remember what you've heard. Remember what you've received. And so this isn't a group of non-Christians that are just oblivious to the things that are true, the things that are real. Now, I think what we see here is we see a group of Christians You know, it says, remember what you've received. Remember what you've heard. And so we have to ask ourselves, what did they forget? What did they leave behind? In some way, like, you could look at this and say, how are we ever going to figure this out? You know, there's no detail in the description. There's no elaboration on what that is. There's no hints. I think all of this is connected, and commentaries I've been reading, you know, all of this is connected to Paul's message. If you notice, there's a lot of similarities to the language that Paul uses. Paul talks about forgetting, right? In Galatians, Paul approaches Peter and talks about forgetting. Paul also talks in different places about receiving, about especially the things that we receive that are of first importance in Corinthians. And so when you put this message together with Paul's message in his letters, essentially what Jesus is saying is he's saying that this is a church that has forgotten the gospel. This is a church that has forgotten the gospel. And that doesn't mean that if you went to Sardis and you went into the church and said, hey, do you guys remember that Jesus died for your sin? Not that they would say, what? What are you talking about? I don't remember that. What he's saying is he's saying that it's no longer meaningful for them. You know, that in a way what's happened at this church is they saw the gospel as the way into the Christian life. That Jesus' death purchased them a way to eternal life. But once they grabbed onto that, once they received it, they believed that the Christian life was about something else. It was about doing good. It was about being good. And what had happened to this church is they had taken the call to do good and to be good, and it actually created this incredible rift, this divide in them, this blindness. And you could say, like, how does that happen? How can that happen? How can doing good and being good mess you up? Well, in Christianity, doing good and being good apart from the good that you have seen in Jesus Christ does mess you up. You know, there's something deep that happens, and I want all of us as a church and as individuals to notice this, that for every single one of us and for us as a body, we are always in danger of losing and forgetting the gospel. We are always in danger of getting to a point in life where the gospel is no longer impactful, where it's no longer meaningful. You know, we can embrace the idea of doing and being good apart from what God has done for us. And when we do that, when we split those two things, when we take the gospel and we push it aside, and when we put being good and doing good into the realm of us and our behavior and our things, what it does is it splits us. That we are no longer connected to the things that matter, that we are no longer connected to the things that root us. And when you begin to push the gospel aside, it doesn't just distort your faith, it distorts you. All of a sudden, your faith is not about God. It's not about grace. It's not about his goodness. It's about your goodness. It's about the good things you do. And the reason why it splits you is because when you push the gospel aside and you say the Christian life or religion is about doing good and being good, you no longer need God. You absolutely do not need God. You can wake up in the morning, you can look at the world around you, you can pick up the paper, and you can be charged to go do something that will change the world, that will change someone's life, and that could have nothing to do with God. That could have no motivation, no rooting in God, and you would be the exact same person. And you see, that's essentially what had happened to this church. This was a church that had forgotten the gospel. And because they left the gospel behind, it divided them. It made them blind. That initially they could see, but they had gotten to a point as a church and as believers where everything they did, they no longer needed God. And we don't know what they taught. They weren't teaching heresy. We don't know exactly what they taught, but they fell into all of this together. They were blind together. And you know, like I said, this is a deep kind of warning. Here's a church that for most people, they assume that this was a dynamic, this was a vibrant church in the beginning, and that slowly over time, through the teaching, through the way people were living, through the way that they practiced the things that they were hearing, this was a church that slowly became an empty place, a cold place. And they were still growing because they were doing good things in the community. They were still growing because they were still active and they were still involved. They had a good reputation, a good name from outsiders because they were generous and they were kind and they were giving and because they were involved. But Jesus looked at them, he says, I see inside and you're dead. I see inside of you and you're a shell. And you see, for you and I, we need to remember that even though we're not like this church, every single one of us, we live always with a danger of falling asleep, of becoming spiritually disconnected. And that happens when we push the gospel aside, because when we push the gospel aside, we may still do good works, we may do better works than we did in the beginning, but we no longer need God. And the longer you live like that, the longer you do good things that are untethered to the gospel, untethered to the realities of the good things that God has done for you, the more you die on the inside, the more you become cold. The more you no longer need to know God's love, the more you no longer need to understand what he's done for you, and the more it becomes about you. And over time, what that does is it makes you blind. The more you do without the gospel, the less you realize the inner emptiness and the inner need. The more you do without the gospel, the more it disconnects you from God and from the true motivation. The more you say, I don't need the gospel, the more you become like this church, a church and a people who are asleep, who Jesus had to come to wake up to say, you're not what you think you are. That's a very powerful message. In some way, you can look at that and you could say that this is the worst of the churches. But we see a church that has pushed the gospel aside, and they don't even know what danger, what damage they've done to themselves. Like I said, we're always people who are in danger of that. The third thing that I wanted to look at is, what does it mean for us, right? What should we do? How should we take this, and what should we change, or how should we embrace this? Basically, I think when you look at the end part of what Jesus says to this church, there are two words. There's a bunch of words that stand out, but I think there's two that it kind of revolves around. I think one is in verse 3 when he says, remember. The other is in verse 3 when he says, repent. In verse 3, he says, remember then what you have received and heard, keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. I think the two important words here are remember and repent. And I think these are the words that help us understand what protects us from losing our inner reality. These are the things that protect us from being disconnected from the things that are real, the things that are true. This is what protects us so that we are unified within ourselves, that our spiritual strength is connected to the things that we do. And so the first word is this idea, remember. And he says, remember what? Well, remember the things that you have received. Remember the things that you have heard. And I think that means something. You know, as a church, it means that as a ministry, in our teaching and in our interactions, we need to be vigilant about making the gospel the center of everything that we do. We need to make sure as a church that we are setting the gospel constantly in front of us. And again, this could seem like old hat. You could say, well, you know, Pastor Young, you talk about that a lot. This is why. You know, this is exactly why it has to. This is why there's repetition. This is why, you know, sometimes you've heard me say the same chunks of things, you know, going on 10 years now, you know, over and over again. It's because we see this issue. And, you know, honestly, when you look at churches, I don't know how many churches you guys have been to, and I don't want to get into a big kind of church bashing thing, but I've been to plenty of churches that don't really talk gospel. The gospel's the way in, but the gospel doesn't really matter when it comes to going out and being good, doing good, living your life. As a church, we need to be vigilant. We need to make sure that we are taking the gospel and planting it deep within our roots. I mean, that's one of the reasons why worship is so important. Right? That's one of the reasons why the way we do worship is so important. Right? That we're not just looking to kind of stir emotions and make you feel good. There's something we're trying to do. We're trying to point you back to the things that matter. We're trying to draw the gospel out in your heart so that it matters today, so that it means something, so that you have to face it, you have to interact with it, and that it has to make an impact on your life. We want the gospel to be meaningful to you. We want it to matter. And, you know, not just in the worship service, but in the way we do community and in the way we do mission, we want the gospel to matter in those things. That even though we don't always talk about it as explicitly there, we want all of you to go into those areas and have at the deepest recesses of your heart this belief that the reason why we do community, the reason why we do mission is because God has brought us into a greater community, because God has loved us and given himself for us, which is why we give ourselves to other people, whether they're inside or whether they're outside. And you see, for us as a church, we need to be vigilant. We have to make sure that we are driving the stake down into our hearts again and again and again and again, or else we find ourselves becoming disconnected and no longer needing God. I think here's the other thing that it means. I think this idea of remembering what you have received and heard, it means something to us as a church, but it needs to mean something to you as individuals also. It means that we want to encourage you, and through different things, we want to teach you how to read your Bible, how to be people who, when you go into your Bible for your personal devotions, for your daily readings, that you learn how to see the gospel. You see, it's not just us as a church that we say, hey, gospel, 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 God did this for you, remember what Jesus laid down his life. You know, that's not enough. You need to be people in your own lives that when you read the scriptures, you're not just looking for the one charge so that when you go and live your life, you have the thing you need to do for God. You need to be laying the gospel into your hearts whenever you open the scriptures, whenever you think about it. When you go into your personal devotions, if it's reading from one of those old devotional books, whether it's opening scripture and reading through the Bible, long chunks, small chunks, reading for one thing, reading to study, whatever it is, you need to be searching for the gospel too. You need to be connecting your application to the things that Christ has done for you. Because if you're not doing that, you are slowly pulling yourself apart. And as you're pulling yourself apart, you're beginning to live your life in a way that you no longer need God. And that is equally as dangerous. You see, this isn't just a call for the church. This isn't just saying, you know, this isn't just us reading and saying, well, you know, Pastor Young, you should be doing this and the elders should be doing this. No, all of us should be doing this. All of us should be vigilant. And if for some reason I don't do that, the elders don't do it, you don't do that, we should help each other. There's a Sunday I come up here and I don't preach the gospel. One of you or all of you should quietly pull me aside and say, Pastor, this is what you should be doing. But you know, that's one of the things we need to learn together how to do, not just as a church, but as individuals. That when we're in the Word in our own time, in our own homes, that we're connecting the gospel with the things that we're seeing. That we're understanding the motivations for what we're supposed to do. Right, so that's the first part. The first word, remember, is remember what you received. Remember the things that you have heard. And for us as a church, for us as individuals, it's connecting those things in to keep us together so that we're not disconnected, so that we're not losing our inner reality, so that we're not forgetting the things that are spiritually near and dear to us, so that the gospel is constantly impactful. The second thing that he says is he says, repent. You know, you do need number one. You do need to remember. You also need number two. You know, you need to repent. And the repentance is important because it's the way that you retain your connection to your inner reality. It's the most tangible way in which you experience the good news experientially. I know I said experience twice. I couldn't think of a good word just on the spot to say it. But basically, you know, what I'm saying is this. The gospel will fade in your heart. It will cease to be meaningful to you on a personal level if you're not repenting. In other words, it's in repentance that we remind ourselves in an existential way, in an experiential way, that the gospel makes a difference. Right? You can sit there and you can say to yourself, oh, Jesus died for my sins and I should love people because he loves me, right? And that there's experience in there. There's some impact in there. But the thing that will really make you experience the gospel is repentance. When you say, Lord, I can't do this. I can't do this by myself. Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm wretched. All my best works turn to dust. Lord, I try to do good, and yet all that comes out of me is evil. But you love me, and I don't deserve that love. You see, it's in repentance that we are impacted again. It's in repentance that we're not just intellectually remembering, we are applying it to our own hearts. We are applying it to our own lives. It's in repentance that we are making sure that the truth becomes real, that the truth becomes transformative. And if you do that, if you both remember and if you repent, then what you find out is you achieve an inner connectedness where the gospel isn't just the story that you've heard that means something to you, that touches your heart. It's the thing that makes you what you are and what you will forever become. It is a thing that rescues you. It is a thing that redeems you. And in repentance, you never forget that. And you see, that's what holds you together. That's what keeps you from becoming blind. That's what keeps you sewn together, where the things of God are always connected to the love of God. And you know, when you do that, you become something different. You know, at the end of this whole message, we have this wonderful kind of Revelation is filled with these images, these beautiful kind of pictures and these pieces. And to this church that essentially Jesus says nothing good of, at the end, listen to what he says. In verse 4, he says, yet still you have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. That's pretty visible. That's pretty powerful. He says, you have people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name in the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You know, this picture that we get of being dressed in white clothes, it has a picture of purity, right? I mean, when we think of white, we think of purity. But there's another part of the image that's incredibly powerful. What the white clothes symbolize is it symbolizes a festival, you know, a celebration. And what it points to is it's a color, and it's an image that points to this victorious thing that essentially one day those who do this, those who remember, those who repent, those who are sewn together, not only will they make it into the afterlife, not only will they make it past the judgment, they will wear white clothes. They will be victorious. They will celebrate. And you know, the reason why this comes up and the reason why it's so powerful for this church is this church isn't a church that is conquering. It's a church that thinks they're strong, that thinks they're doing well, that is not, and they are blind. But Jesus says to the church, even in your blindness, if you wake up, if you embrace the things of the gospel, you will be victorious. You will be clothed in white. Glorious celebration. You will triumph. And you know, it's so interesting to me because Revelation was written not just to prepare this church, but to prepare all of God's church for the coming persecution. You know, what we know about church history is soon after this and before this and throughout human history, God's church has faced incredible persecution. You know, at this point, what's happening is God is speaking this message. Jesus is speaking this message to the churches. And the promise isn't about something that's going to happen thousands of years from now, from them. He's telling them exactly how they can be strong so that when the troubles come, when the persecutions come, they will be ready for it. For this church, it was to remember and it was to repent. What prepares us for persecution? What prepares us for suffering? What makes us strong so that when things are difficult, we can handle them? The answer to this church is our answer to the gospel. When the gospel is something that not just is a story that you've heard, but when it's impactful, when it's meaningful, when it shapes your life, then when death comes, regardless in what form, when death comes through suffering, through persecution, you will be able to withstand it. You see, that's why the image at the end is glorious robes of white, celebration and victory. Now, for you and I, as we learn to live in the reality of the gospel, it reminds us that for you and I, we don't deserve it. We have one who gave his life for us. And if that becomes your regular experience, if that becomes meaningful for you, powerful for you, if that becomes real to you, then what Jesus is saying you can face anything. Let's pray together. And Father, even though we're not like this church in many ways, we are. We are a church, we are people who are constantly in danger of losing, of forgetting, of leaving the gospel behind. And Lord, again, we might not be in that situation now, but we do slip into it so easily. And we pray for you to help us, to protect us. We pray for you to use the people who are here and your word to remind us how powerful and life-changing the gospel is. And Lord, as we experience the gospel weekly and daily, make us strong so that our insides match our outsides, so that the things that we do are rooted in the things that we have received in Christ, so that ultimately when the trouble comes, we can withstand anything. And thank you for the promise, Lord, that there is a victory that we will experience, one that is not won through our hard deeds and our good works, but one that is won through Christ. And we pray, Lord, that from now until then, that we can continue to learn how to grow, enjoy, and experience the goodness of God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.